This song is called I Still Can't Say Goodbye. It was recorded by Chet Atkins back in the early 80s. And if Pastor Cheryl was here, she would say, don't do that. But I'm going to do it anyway. Since when I was young, my dad would say, come on, son, let's go out and play. Sometimes it seems like yesterday. And I'd climb up the closet shelf when I was all by myself. I'd grab his hat, I'd fix the brim, pretending I was him. No matter how hard I try, no matter how many tears I cry, no matter how many years go by, I still can't say goodbye. Always took care of Mom and me, and we'd all cut down a Christmas tree. He always had some time for me. Wind blows through the trees, street lights still shine bright. Most things are the same, but I miss my dad tonight. When by the Salvation Army store, I saw a hat like my daddy wore. I tried it on when I walked in, trying to be like him. No matter how hard I try, no matter how many tears I cry, no matter how many years go by, I still can't say. I hope I didn't make anybody cry too much on that, but it's one of those songs that needs to be sung once in a while. It just does. And I know some of you have lost parents even in the last year, or maybe the father of your children. And so we think about those things, and sometimes it's good to think about it and to remember. This morning, we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one of the most beautiful passages in the scripture. We happen to be there, and it happens to land on Father's Day. We've been working our way through 1 Corinthians. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, which is in your pew there, the little black Bible in your pew. And this is what it says. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Verse 8, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. You know, there's been more songs written about love than you could shake a stick at, right? We've heard hundreds of them in our lifetime. But most of them have nothing to do with the biblical definition of love that this chapter so beautifully illustrates. True love is actually a byproduct of godliness. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love." The Bible teaches that love must be the main thing that we strive for. Everybody wants love, right? Everybody needs love. And in fact, the scriptures tell us that God is love. So what is the opposite of love? Our first reaction would be to say hate, right? We would say hate. And that's kind of true. But really, the opposite of love is indifference. It's indifference. It's not caring about someone, either one way or the other. We pass somebody on the street, we neither love nor hate them, we just don't care a lick about them either way. That's indifference. When we see somebody who looks a little different than us, somebody who still maybe in spiritual blindness, they haven't accepted Christ as their Savior yet, and they're living in that spiritual blindness, we might be tempted to write them off as hopeless because of their spiritual condition. Maybe we don't hate them, but we can be indifferent about their spiritual condition. And that indifference towards them is the opposite of love, because we really just don't care one way or the other. Can we all admit that we have a long way to go developing our love walk? If Jesus is the standard, we have a long way to go. Now, there's no other attribute of Jesus that he wants us to grow in more, none that is more essential for our walk to be more godly than the fruit of love. Not doctrine, not knowledge, not special anointing. Number one is love. Paul writes here in chapter 13 that without love, whatever spiritual gift you may operate in, whether it be tongues or prophecy or sacrificial giving or amazing faith, and you can move mountains with your faith, without love, all of those things are worthless in the kingdom of God. Your efforts are in vain. They are nothing without love. It says, you gain nothing. They are completely ineffective without love. Paul makes two strong statements here. First, he says, without love, I would be nothing. And then he says, without love, I would gain nothing. Paul is teaching us so we can strive to live the most righteous life. We can avoid all the gray areas of sin, and we can tithe 10% or maybe 90%. We can preach and proclaim God's word. We could even be burned at the stake. But if those things are not done, motivated, bathed in, enriched, and empowered by the love God wants us to have, they are of no value. Nothing, not a zilch. That's what it's teaching in this chapter. You know, it's awesome that the Lord had us land here on this chapter on Father's Day as we honor our fathers. And that's because a good godly father and a good godly mother understands their obligation to love. They filter everything they do through a filter of love. And everyone can see the love of God in them. But the question for us this morning, you and I, every day, not just fathers on their special day, but all of us who trust Jesus for our salvation, is, does what we do amount to something or nothing? Something or nothing. If we operate in love, then our lives will amount to something. Something of great value, something of an eternal value, eternal impact. But if we don't operate in love, Paul says it's going to amount to nothing. And our lives will actually have a negative impact on others' spiritual condition, no matter what we do, if it's not done in love. How much importance does Jesus put on our living a life that is saturated in love? How much emphasis does he say we should keep as love as the main focus? Well, the answer is that in Jesus, operating in love is not just a suggestion. Operating love is a command of God in Scripture. In Mark 12, verses 28 through 34, Jesus, he's confronted by a religious leader of the day, and he is asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Verse 29, Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally, everybody say equally, equally, equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. What Jesus is telling these religious leaders is that if you live a life that is filled with love, love for God first, and equally important, love for others, if you live by living out those two commandments, you will in fact be completely fulfilling all the other commandments. We're going to take a look at those Ten Commandments for a few minutes and just see how that is true. It's good to remind ourselves of these Ten Commandments as well as how love will fulfill all of them. Now, the first four commandments all have to do with loving and honoring God above all things. If we truly love God, these four commandments will be fulfilled. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. If we love God, we will put him first, right? Before anything else, since he is the source of all life, all things. Therefore, if we truly love God, that will fulfill that commandment. The second commandment is, you shall not make idols or make no graven image. We may not think it's much of a problem today as it was when this command was given. But in fact, our culture has many things that can be and are idolized in our world today. Music stars are idolized. Now, some of you gals may have gone nuts over some rock star kid when you were a kid, right? Have you ever seen the videos of the kids, people just screaming? Let's say for the Beatles. The girls are just screaming, going nuts, going crazy. Guys do that same thing. I might be a basketball player, but they're doing the same thing all the time, right? Actors can be idolized. And then again, for us, sports stars can be idolized, or sometimes it's just the sports themselves. Our possessions can become our idols. Sometimes our cell phones, when you look around today, become an idol. It can just dominate your life. The list of potential idols is really endless. It really is. If we truly love God, all of those earthly things will take a back seat to serving him and worshiping him above others. So loving God will fulfill that second commandment when we have no other idols. The third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, if we love God, we will certainly hold his name and his reputation with the highest honor and treat it with honor. Our mouths will always honor him. I just want to say this because even among Christians today, there are too many who are too loose with their use of the word God in slang. Oh, God, this, and oh, God, that. I stopped on the way home from the airport the other day when I got home and to have breakfast, and I was sitting next to these guys, and they were at the same time, out of the same sentence, using the name of Jesus in vain and talking about how they went to church. And it's just, it's appalling. It's really appalling. If I want you to think about your use of the word God in your everyday speech, and I want you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Old habits can be hard to break. They can. But we need to change our old habit of using the name of God or the name of Jesus in any way other than to honor and praise and hold God's name and his reputation with the highest honor. Okay? Amen? Loving God will fulfill that third commandment, not to take his name in vain. The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, Colossians 2, 16 and 17 says this, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths, for these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. What he's teaching us there is the specific day is not what's important for New Testament believers, but if we love God, we will always want to set aside time to rest and to worship him. That is the New Testament way to fulfill that commandment. Loving God by worshiping with your fellow believers, setting aside a time to rest. By the way, the word Sabbath means rest. That will fulfill that fourth commandment. So that's the first four commandments. Now the next six commandments are about how we treat others, our horizontal relationships, how we treat them with the love that God wants us to give them. Commandment number five is honor your father and your mother. We're honoring our fathers today. We should honor our fathers and mothers all the time. If we truly love our parents, treating them with love, we will give them honor, in fact, whether they deserve it or not. Love is not just for those we think deserve it or have earned it. Loving and honoring our parents will fulfill commandment number five. Number six is you shall not murder. Certainly no one would murder someone they truly loved, right? Nor would you wish any kind of ill will on them or any pain at all. If we love them, we want nothing best but the best for them. You know, Jesus took it up a notch. He equated hating someone as being as bad as murder. Loving people we are tempted to hate, that means forgiving people who have wronged us, fulfills the sixth commandment, not to murder. Number seven is you shall not commit adultery. The word adultery here includes all sexual sin. Everybody say all. All. Sexual sin is a selfish act. Sexual sin is the opposite of love. Any sexual acts outside of the covenant bond of biblical marriage are included in this command, regardless of what society is trying to push on us. For you young people that are here today, if someone may be pressuring you with this whole line, if you love me, you would sleep with me, or if you love me, you would do whatever with me, please realize that true love wants only what is best for that other person. True love is not about satisfying your physical desires. And what is best in every way is to follow the guidance of the designer, God. He's the only one who knows what's best for us. He's not trying to ruin your fun. He knows what's going to keep you from experiencing a lot of unnecessary pain and turmoil. A lot of people here could probably attest to unnecessary pain and turmoil from not following God's design. God created marriage covenant so that we can have the best design for our sexual expression. Anything else is detrimental to our soul, to the family, and to the created order as well. God knows what's best. If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend who's pressuring you, run, run. They're only concerned with satisfying themselves. Your sexuality is one of your most valuable possessions. That's no matter what age you are. It's one of your most valuable possessions. Keep it godly. Don't give in to the lie that if you love me, you will do this, do that. Real love keeps the best interests of others first. So loving others enough to keep your sexuality pure will fulfill that seventh commandment. The eighth commandment is you shall not steal. It should be obvious to us that you don't steal from someone you love, right? Loving people enough to keep your hands off their stuff will fulfill the eighth commandment. Number nine is you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Again, it's pretty obvious that you don't falsely accuse people if you love them. You defend them. You represent other people's reputations honestly in love. That fulfills the ninth commandment. And the last commandment, the tenth one, is you shall not covet. To covet means to have an envious desire for something. You don't jealously desire something others have if you love them. If you truly love them, you're happy for their blessings in every way. Loving others enough to be happy for them in their success without wishing it was you instead fulfills the 10th commandment. So we see, like Jesus said, and as Paul said elsewhere, the love for God and the love for others will fulfill all 10 of those commandments. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said this, "So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other." Can we say love each other? Love each other. "Just as I have loved you." Wow, that's a tall order, isn't it? You should love each other. "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Jesus said the same thing in John 15, verse 12. He said, "This is my commandment, love each other." Say love each other. Love each other. "In the same way I have loved you." It's not an optional suggestion that we love each other. Love is indeed a command of God. So Jesus gave us a command to love, but he also gave us an example of love. John 15, 13, John gives us the ultimate example of love when he says, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus himself gave us the highest example of love. In fact, not only did he lay down his earthly body for us, but before that even happened, he gave up his position as the darling of heaven. At Christmas time, we like to focus on the aspect of love about Jesus, who was motivated to take off his royal garments in heaven. He took on a body of flesh with all the pain and the labor and all the rest that mankind experiences. He became the son of a poor, lowly peasant, born in the most humbling of circumstances, surrounded by the stench of animals and wrapped in a humble cloth instead of royal robes, laid in a feeding trough. From heaven to a feeding trough. And then he went from there to the cross. And he endured tremendous abuse and torture for us, taking on himself the weight of our punishment. Because of our inability, we were unable to live in perfection without sin. And his selfless example is the ultimate picture of putting someone else's interests before yours for the benefit of them. His selfless example is the ultimate picture of true love. So why did he do it? Hebrews 12:2 tells us, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That scripture teaches us that he did it for our benefit, for his love for us, his desire to have us with him. It gave him the assurance that on the other side of pain, there would be great joy. He said, "Love each other in the same way I have loved you." Jesus showed us that love is not an inner feeling or an emotion. He showed us that love is an active behavior, and it's no different for us. Just like Jesus' work on the cross was an active decision, a constant choice that we must make to be active in our love as well. In another place, Paul describes love as clothing that you have to put on. You have to put it on. Colossians 3, verse 14. He says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. If we could just remember that and live that out in our homes and our families, you fathers, you mothers, you husbands, you wives, you friends, you neighbors, make it a top priority to clothe yourself with love, living with your greatest goal in life to demonstrate a description of love in 1 Corinthians 13 that we read. There's no material possession, no experience that's going to give you a more satisfying life as making this kind of love your goal in life. Now, hardly a wedding goes by that somebody doesn't read from this beautiful chapter, and rightly so. If we would dwell on and apply these descriptions of the wonderful love of God, not only in our marriages, but every relationship, they would all be successful, all be satisfying in every way. You know, people can't see God, but they see us. My wife has always reminded me, because sometimes I can be a jerk. Did anybody? The people are watching. People are always, I know you thought I was perfect. Not even. People are always observing. Maybe more so when you're the pastor, probably. And they have pretty high expectations that you're going to always be loving, right? We have a huge responsibility to show and demonstrate the love of God. In fact, the Bible says this about our responsibility to show the world that God exists with the evidence of our love. 1 John 4:12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." If we love each other, with godly love, other people will see God in us. God is seen in us when other people see our love for each other. Now, this being Father's Day, I wanted to emphasize how vital it is that fathers demonstrate this kind of sacrificial love to their family that Jesus showed us. Sacrificial love means we're willing to put the needs of our families ahead of our own selfish desires. We only have our kids around for a little while. Trust me, it flies by. The relationship we have with them later is highly dependent on how we treat them when they are young. When I was a young dad, I already told you I was a jerk sometimes, right? I often failed to adequately reflect the love of God. Sometimes I would say things with a critical tone or in a belittling tone. Sometimes I was a real jerk. Ask my kids. Ask my kids. Now, for the most part, they all love me. So, you know, it's not like they really love me. But none of us are perfect, right? None of us are perfect. But every day, we have the opportunity to get it right. We have a new opportunity to get it right, to represent Christ well. It's vital that we share a safe and holy affection with children. Their very well-being is dependent on our willingness to express our love and their worth by giving them safe, godly, honoring parental affection. We all need to be loved. I read a story about how important affection is for little kids, and I wanted to share that with you this morning. There was a South American orphanage. A man named Rene Spitz observed and he recorded what happened to 97 children. They were deprived of emotional and physical contact in this orphanage. Because they didn't have enough money, there was not enough staff to adequately care for these kids. They were only 3 months to 3 years old, just little kids. The nurses changed the diapers, they fed them and bathed the kids. But they didn't take much time to cuddle them, to hold them, to talk to them like a mother or a grandfather or a father or a grandmother would. Well, after 3 months, many of them showed signs of abnormality. Besides, they lost their appetite, they were unable to sleep, and many of the children just laid there with vacant expressions in their eyes And after 5 months, serious deterioration in their condition set in. They laid there whimpering and troubled and twisted faces. And when a doctor or a nurse would try to pick them up, an infant, they would scream in terror because they weren't used to it. 27 of those kids, almost a third of the children, died in the first year. Not because they didn't have food or health care. They died of a lack of touch and a lack of emotional nurturing. Because of this, 7 more died in the second year, and only 21 of the 97 kids survived. Most of those suffered serious psychological damage. Dads, love on your kids. Grandparents, love on your grandkids. Our very well-being is dependent on feeling love, on experiencing love. That illustration just shows how much people need to be loved, to feel love. The Bible gives us a command to love. It gives us an example to love. And it also gave us a description of love. And that's what we read here this morning in chapter 13. Again, there's no doubt that this is the most beautiful description of love that was ever penned. And that's because it was written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. The description of demonstrable love, the kind of love that God has for us, is in verse 4 through 7. I'm going to read those again. By the way, because God is love, these things are also a description of God. Love is patient. Verse 4, love is patient. Say patient. What does that mean? That means that when you're impatient, you're not operating in love. The next one is kind. Say kind. When you're not kind, you're not operating in love. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Sometimes we're all rude, aren't we? But when we're rude, we're not operating in love. The next one is says it does not demand its own way. That means love is selfless. It's selfless. It puts others first. It is not irritable. Say irritable. Maybe you prefer cantankerous or cranky or crabby or grouchy or crotchety. There's a long list of words we could put in there. They all mean the same thing. When you're crotchety, you're not operating in love. And it says it keeps no record of being wrong. That means that love is not unforgiving. Love freely forgives. Verse 6, it does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Verse 7, love never gives up. If love never gives up, that means God never gives up on you, right? Are you thankful for that? Boy, I am. God never gives up. Love never gives up. We love someone, we won't give up on them. Love never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. It endures through every circumstance. God's love endures for us through every circumstance. 3 things, verse 13, last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So this morning, are all your efforts something? Are they done in love? Or are they nothing? Not done in love. Are you trying to reach your neighbors? Love them. Love them. Are you trying to reach your children? Love them. Are you trying to reach your grandkids? Love them. Your coworkers? Love them. How do we do that? Well, here's your prescription. We just read it, verses 4 through 7. All of those things we just read. That's our prescription from the great physician. Without love, everything else good you try to do is a waste of time. It comes out to be nothing. But with love, the love that God commanded us to have, the love that God demonstrated for us, and the love that he described for us here in this chapter, all of our efforts will be worth not more than just something, but everything. More than just something. Our efforts will be worth everything. So, this morning, if you're like me and you recognize that your life has maybe been lacking in love, I won't ask you to raise your hand, because I'm pretty sure if you're honest, I think love was honest too, wasn't it? If you're honest, you'd have to raise your hand and say, yeah, you know, there's areas I need to work on for love. Maybe I've been treating someone in an unloving way. I've been unkind. I've been unforgiving. I've been cranky, crotchety. Yesterday, Dr. Stan over here and I were at a funeral of a dearly beloved pastor. He was my first pastor when we moved to Oregon at Albany First Assembly then, Pastor Alan Groff. Some people call him Tex. I could never call him Tex. I have to call him Pastor because he was my pastor. At the end of every service, he would have everybody hold hands. So you had to pick who you were going to sit by because you didn't want to sit by somebody that you knew had, you know, never washed their hands or had a big mole the size of a milk dud or you know, sweaty. So you sat by somebody that you didn't mind holding hands with for a few seconds, because at the end of the service, we would all hold hands, cross the aisles, and we'd sing a song called Share His Love. And we did that yesterday at the funeral. Fortunately, I was on the guitar, so I didn't have to hold anybody's hand. So. But Pastor Groff, he's had two funerals now. He had one down in Texas, which is where he was, but he also had one here because there were so many people that were endeared to him because he was an example of somebody who loved everyone. And boy, if I could be that kind of a pastor that loved in such a demonstrative way as he did, that would be awesome. And I can guarantee you that some of the things that I've done have amounted to nothing for that very reason, because maybe they weren't bathed in love. Maybe they weren't as loving as they should be. I think we could all stand a prayer of repentance about this morning. Anybody disagree? Say amen. No, nobody disagrees. Let's just go in prayer, and we're going to get out of here early because Pastor Cheryl's not here to fill things in this morning. And it's Father's Day, so you're anxious to get home and grill a steak or something, I'm sure. But we're going to get out of here early. But I just want us to bow our heads and ask the Lord for, first of all, to forgive us for times when we're lacking love, and to just fill us with his love. God is love. If God is in us, we have all the potential to love like he loves. And it's a growing thing. It's something that develops in us over time. Father, I just thank you for these who are here today on this Father's Day.